Yeah. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 today, because we are continuing on in our service on our sermon series on the tabernacle. And it's this little diagram that we handed this out last week. And if you are wanting one, we can get that to you. And I do have a few up here. If you're wanting one, you're going to have to come up, though, because I'm not going to... Or Murray could pass them out, too. If you really want one, you can have one. There's only a few copies. I don't know how many. I can't remember. I counted earlier, but anyhow, if you want one, you can. It's not a necessity for the sermon today, but it does help in regards to if you are wanting to further study into some of this stuff that we're going through. I told you Hebrews chapter 10, but I'm going to go through a couple of verses prior to that that help us out in this sermon today. We are, if you do have your sheets or if you are looking at them right now, it does say we're at the brazen altar or the altar of burnt offering, burnt sacrifice. And I want to just read to you from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. And it says, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The biggest thing that you need to know is that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. If that's all you get out of this message today, then that is great. Because that's important to know. Once for all. That means all time, that's the once, and all means everybody. It's important to understand that. Now, under the Old Covenant that was written in the Old Testament, you can look in Leviticus and read about all the different sacrifices that are needed, and there are a lot of them. There are grain offerings. There's what's called the wave offering. There's the burnt offering. There's the scapegoat. There's all these different things. And the important thing to know in the Old Covenant is that there is forgiveness in sacrifice. Forgiveness of sin centered around the altar of burnt offering. The entire Old Covenant, this altar of burnt offering or the brazen altar, it was the centerpiece of the law. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So in order to have forgiveness under the Old Covenant, there had to be a sacrifice. It was either goats or bulls. Sometimes there were birds. There were all these different provisions throughout the law, and you can read that in Leviticus. But it's important, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But if we continue in Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 23 to 26, it says, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. So I'll just pause right there. The copies of these things, that's the, it says in Hebrews chapter 8 that all of the articles of the old tabernacle were copies of the heavenly tabernacle. And in Hebrews chapter 9, there's a description of these furnishings that were in the tabernacle. And that's what this sheet of paper is that I gave you. And it talks about these things. And so it's saying here that it was necessary for the copies. So that's the things on the earth, the things in the old tabernacle. They needed to be sprinkled clean with the blood that was offered on the sacrifice. And that gave people the assurance that their sins were forgiven. Continuing on in the second part of Hebrews 9:23, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That means that there was a better sacrifice and a better blood that happened that was sprinkled on the heavenly items. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus Christ, once for all, was sacrificed, and he took the blood and sprinkled it on the heavenly articles in the, let me change that word, the spiritual articles that are in the spiritual temple. The reason I want to change that, that word heavenly and spiritual, is because when we say heavenly, all of a sudden everyone's mind goes to billions of miles away beyond the universe. And so it's really far away. And that's where Jesus had to go after he died. But where is Jesus? It's right here. Because the Bible says, in the King James, know ye not, it's a song, know ye not, that you are the temple. So what did Jesus do? Now, I do believe that there in the spiritual, there is a place that Jesus did sprinkle blood for all time. But if you read further in this, and I think we might be reading it today, I can't remember. But if you read further in this, it says that when we come to this knowledge, then he comes in and sprinkles us clean. It's in our temple. We all say, are you washed in the blood? What does that mean? Well, because we are the temple, Christ comes in and sprinkles his blood all over these things that are in the spiritual tabernacle. And it goes in and cleanses us and forgives our sins. Once for all. It was not only accomplished here in the earthly realm 2,000 years ago, but in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. Jesus went into that true heavenly tabernacle, to the spiritual tabernacle, and sprinkled his blood on all the furniture items, just as the priest would under the old covenant. And as I said already, forgiveness happened under the old covenant. A lot of people, they would say, well, the sacrifices weren't enough to forgive our sins. Yes, they were. They forgave sins. Under the new covenant, the new and better covenant, as I like to say it, forgiveness happens. But there is a difference. And so today, we're going to look deeply in Hebrews chapter 10. And I do mean deeply. So in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10, and Sierra, I do apologize right now because we're going to be jumping a lot in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you just open all of Hebrews chapter 10, then I'll get there for you. In verse 10, it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I've already told you the most important thing you can take from this message, once for all. So I want to reiterate it. Once for all. How many times can I repeat it? I'm not going to repeat it once for all. But it's once for all. If any of you follow my post back a couple months ago, I did a little bit of a blurb on Hebrews chapter 10. And I said that. How many times does this guy have to say once for all? Well, guess what? We're human. It takes a long time for things to sink in. So it's once for all. Remember that. Those three words. What are they? Once for all. So now, let's delve in. Are you ready? Scuba gear on. We're going deep. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, this says a shadow of the good things to come. When are those things going to come? They have already come. This is not talking about our future. This is talking about the Hebrews' future when it was written. The things to come. What was it? The sacrifice that was once for all, the sprinkling of the blood and everything like that. And really, if you look down into it, before you were a Christian, it was still to come. When you became a Christian, it came. After, it was in the past. That's what this is. It's talking about our salvation. That the shadow of the good things to come is when Jesus comes in and he sprinkles you clean. And then it says it can never make perfect those who draw near. Now let's go to verse 14. This one says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Wait a second. So the old covenant, it can never make you perfect. The new covenant, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So who are sanctified? Those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior and what he has done on the cross are sanctified. And so we are made perfect. But wait a second. So you are perfect for all time. How is it possible that God sees us perfect? Especially when in human terms, we are obviously not perfect. In that phrase, there was an important part. It said, in human terms. God does not see you in human terms. That is the most bestest thing you could ever hear. God doesn't see you in human terms. Praise God. You do not have to worry about what I think about you. I do not have to worry about what you think about me. Because God sees me in his terms, not in yours. He sees us in the loving Father's terms or in the sacrifice of Jesus' terms. That's how he sees us. Verse 2. And there's 39. Verse 2. We're going deep, just saying. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? That means the sacrifices. Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. Now, the writer of Hebrews is using a form of comparison that does not include the second form, if you understand what I'm saying. He's using a comparison and not saying, this is this and that is that. He says, this isn't this, meaning that is that. Just a slight English term. I just can't remember what the actual term of that is, but it's a comparison like that. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Which refers to verse 2 that says they have not ceased to be offered. Having once been cleansed, they would no longer have the consciousness of sins. And this says in verse 11. No, wait. Yes. What one did I read to you? I read to you verse 12. I did read 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and off. It's really hard when I jump around, let alone you following me. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I want to refer to that one first. What does John 1:29 say? Anybody? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the blood of goats and rams or bulls cannot take and never take away sins. But Jesus takes away the sins of the world. And verse 12. But he, that's Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, once for all, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down at the right hand of the Father? Because he said, it is finished. When Jesus finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. What did God do when he finished his work? He rested. Jesus is following after what the Father did. The Father rested. Jesus rested. I know it's cute. Aren't they cute? Guess what? The Bible says, do not forsake the children to come unto me. They are so wonderful to have. If we didn't have noise of kids or babies crying, then we're in an old church. I love kids. So, do you understand? Jesus finished his work. So he decided, you know what? I'm done. Why am I going to work anymore? And he sat down. Now I could get into the whole thing of the fact that he's not actually sitting, but we won't go into that right now. The right hand of the Father, the symbol of authority. But yes, he's resting right now because he doesn't have to do anymore. His work was complete. And I mean complete in the perfect sense of the word. It was done. It was a perfect work. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. We're going to get there. Because we have 39 verses to get through. So which one are we on? Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year or year by year. Just imagine. You're in the time of the Israelites. The Day of Atonement comes. And you watch the animals be killed. And you're like, woohoo, I'm cleansed. Next year, you come back. And you're reminded of all the sins. The next year, you come back and you're reminded of all the sins. And the next year, you come back and you're reminded of all the sins. How many years do you want me to go through? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And God says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. There's a verse, and I forgot to look at it. I was going to find it, but I forgot. That he casts our sin in the sea of forgetfulness. There's a verse, and I didn't look it up, but it's there that says that the sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. I've done this before, but I'm doing it again. How far is it that you go east before you're going west? Never. How far is it that you go north before you're going south? You go to the North Pole. And all of a sudden you go on the other side of the North Pole. You're no longer going north. So why did God say, as far as the east is from the west, rather than saying, as far as the north is from the south? Because it's a continuous forever thing. He has cast your sin as far as it possibly can go in all infinity, beyond anybody's recollection. So now let me ask you, do you remember the sins that you committed? Don't answer. God doesn't. He chooses to forget. We choose to remember. It can't get any simpler or harder at the same time. You're going to have to stay with me for the entire service in order to understand this next statement. But if I was to take this hammer and beat Murray, it would be wrong. Right? There's a lot of things in the natural that I would have to answer for. But when I stand before God right after I did that and say, Lord, I forgive me for beating Murray, he says, what did you do? I'm talking seconds after I just did it. God says, what did you do? He remembers our sins no more. This is in the spiritual. This is not the natural. The natural, there's lots of things I have to account for. In the spiritual, he says, what did you do? He says, I've said that I'm not going to count your sins against you. So that means that's not even a one. Even if it was a 10. Oh, he would say, what did you do? This is the part in the spiritual that we do not understand. In the spiritual, when we are following after the Spirit, when we are trusting and have faith in the things that Jesus Christ did, God says, what did you do? I don't know why I'm making that voice, but it's very good. But stay to the end. Don't just all of a sudden turn me off because I just said your sins don't count. Verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I already said this, that in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So yes, the old covenant, it was impossible. The new covenant, it's everything. So what does this mean when we accept what Jesus did? And that's what the rest of this chapter is about. We're going to jump down to verse 19 and read through verse 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you know what the difficult thing of preaching a message like this is? Is that someone could take the last 5 minutes and run me through the ringer. Because I've just said, your sin doesn't count. It's true. You know, grace preachers have it hard because they preach grace. But if you receive God's grace, and you truly receive God's grace, then what happens to you? You change. You change. And then all those sin things that you just had graced on, they shouldn't be there anymore. And so when people, then when they have their habitual sins and things that continue on throughout their entire lives without change, that's when you question, was there grace? Because the Bible says we will know everyone by their fruit. So how do you know when someone's been filled with grace? They show grace. They exemplify grace. They do things that are graceful. They do things like Jesus that pleases man and pleases God. Let me ask you, does sin please God? If you're full of grace, then you should be pleasing God. And how do you please God? By being full of grace. And what happens when you're full of grace and you slip up? God gives you mercy and grace. And really, I don't have the number of how many times that has to take before it's looked at in God's eyes as being countless and that you have not changed. I don't know that. So that means, because I'm not looking at you from God's eyes, if I'm looking at you from human's eyes, I can't judge you. If I'm looking at you from God's eyes, I can judge you. And that judgment is grace. It's not about going out and sinning because that's what you can do because you're already forgiven. It's about going out and being full of grace. And if I'm full of grace and you're full of grace, and we all go through this grace thing together, then what do we have? We have community. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. So if we all make mistakes, verse 19, therefore. So what do we do when there's a therefore? We find out what the therefore is there for. Because of all this stuff that we've just talked about in the previous verses. So Hebrews chapter 10, when he says, for the law, is the beginning of the section that he's saying, therefore. It says, therefore, because of all this stuff in the previous verses, we have confidence to enter the spiritual holy place. We have confidence. And since we have this confidence in what Jesus did, the writer of Hebrews gives us three things. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. James chapter something and another says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So he's telling us, draw near as close as you can possibly get. And that's up to you. Because it's with full assurance of faith. If you don't believe in with full assurance of faith in healing, don't go that far. If you don't believe in with full assurance of faith that God is going to provide for you to overabundance, then don't go that far. It's where do you have your full assurance of faith? If all you can get to is a full assurance of faith that I am saved and my sins are forgiven. Then go there and dwell there. But don't long to stay there. Long for the more things. Psalm 103 verses 1 to 3, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." All his benefits. So yes, get the forgiveness of sins. Wow. Get the healing of all your diseases. Wow. But don't stop there. Don't forget all the benefits. But full assurance of faith. But what the Hebrews writer is writing here, he says, what do we have the full assurance of faith in? That our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. I want to just take us back to verse 2 for a second. "Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. Under the old covenant, they got washed, they were clean." This is actually going into next week's message, or not next week, 2 weeks from now, that message about the laver, the wash basin. They're washed, they're sprinkled clean. But it says that under the old covenant, they would no longer, they still have a consciousness of sins. But verse 22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Do you know all those sins that you have forgotten? Don't dwell there. Any condemnation that comes to you from those sins that you have done is coming straight from the pit of hell. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You have to be in Christ Jesus. And there's some versions that will tell you that in that spot, and it's later on too, that who follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, if you follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit in all things, will you ever sin? No. Because you're following after the leading of the Holy Spirit. So what happens when you sin? You're not following after the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's where, hey God, I need you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. And please don't go back and say, "Pastor Corey says we don't have to have a conscience of evil sin." Don't go and say that. Say, "God said it." You know, when I first started this series 5 years ago when I did it, the messages are different than they are now. And I was worried because there was one sermon that I did there where in 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verse 9 or verse 19, it says the children of God cannot sin. That's what it says. You can read it in your own Bible. It also repeats it in 1 John chapter 5. I still have people telling me today, "Pastor Corey said that a child of God cannot sin." Read it in your Bible. God said it. But you have to understand what that sin word means. That is the whole purpose of the messages I spoke back then. But I still get people telling me that I said it. And I read it straight from the Word. I didn't say that your evil conscience is cleansed. The Bible did. Is the Bible wrong? I can be wrong. Is the Bible wrong? I would say, I tell you straight out, listen to what the Bible says, not what Pastor Corey says. This is the important thing. My words are going to end when I do, except that we have them in digital format and they're online right now. But the Word of God is eternal. It never ceases. It always goes out and comes back not void. Isaiah chapter 54. Anyhow, I wasn't going to go there. Verse 23. We're getting there. Don't worry. There's a big chunk that I do later. Verse, what did I say? 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. That means grab onto it and don't let go. Take the shackles in your mind and your heart. Grab hold of the confession and don't let that have the key. In fact, throw the key as far as the east is from the west. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. James says the person that wavers is double-minded. So when you hold fast the confession of our hope that Jesus Christ has finished all this stuff, you don't go back and say, but I need to do all this stuff to add to the stuff that he already did. His stuff was complete. If we're adding to it, then it's no longer complete. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. What is the promise? Go back to verse 15 and to verse 18. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart. Also on their mind I will write them. That is called the Holy Spirit. And he then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus Christ forgave you. He no longer has to offer himself for sin because he's already done it. Okay? Are we still good? Do you need to stand up and stretch and let your mind relax for a moment? I could sing a little ditty. I don't know any ditties, so we'll just keep going. I do actually, but we're not going to go there. We're good. I'm not going to dance. I said a ditty. Everybody good? Okay, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Is what you are doing on a daily basis stimulating one another to good deeds? Is it stimulating one another to love? If you want me to, I can always go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and explain what love is. Because if you do anything in this world and you have not love, it is a banging gong and a clashing cymbal. And I'm not talking in a nice way like Ezra does. I'm talking, it is disjointed and it's awful to hear those things. Have you ever been in a service? Why am I going here? Have you ever been in a service, in a worship service, when somebody random pulls out a tambourine? I'm not talking about in the worship team, or we had Nancy and she was sitting right up here. And she knew what to do. But we get the random person. This happens in Pentecostal circles all the time, especially when I was growing up. This random person would show up with a tambourine and start going. and it would clash so badly with everything else, we'd have to stop. That's without love. Tambourines can be a good instrument. All of our tambourines have mysteriously disappeared. Oh, goodness sakes. Why do I go to these places when I'm in the middle of a sermon? I'm trying to give you a little break because we're getting into the deep stuff. I hope you're enjoying this because I sure am. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Look at around you. Is this place full? There's some people that have refused to gather. Now, some of them are going other places. Perfectly fine. Really, it is perfectly fine. But there are some people who are refusing to gather. And then it says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, don't get stuck on the day drawing near. Because, again, in the modern Western Christian world, there's a lot of talk about end times. And I don't know. Nobody does. God does. God knows what's going to happen. But the end time drawing near, the day drawing near, let me ask you, are you closer now than you were yesterday to death? So the end is drawing near. Regardless if you look at the end times happening or not. Regardless of anything, if you were to die today, you would stand before God. If God was to return today and you were raptured, you would stand before God. So let's look at the day drawing near as being the fact that one day I'm going to stand before God. And one day so are you. And then we've just negated all the talk of the end drawing near. Because the end is drawing near. There are people in my past who were guaranteed through the Spirit in prophecy that they would see the return of Christ. Guess what? They did. Because they are standing with Him now. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So let's not worry. Boy, that was good to get that off my chest. Verses 26 to 35, big section. Oh, wait, I'm not done yet. Let's go back to verse 25. We gather and we assemble. What is assembling? It's more than just showing up. Because it says we encourage and build one another up. Now, you showing up encourages me. It builds me up. But that doesn't necessarily help for everyone that's around you. And we're supposed to be doing this for everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 says, let's encourage one another and build one another up. So how do we build or encourage one another? Proverbs 27, 17. Says, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Pick that up. Yeah. Hit me. Not hard. Like, come on. I know I was beating you with a hammer earlier, but still. Is that sharpening me? Matthew, come here. Have at it. Have at it.
Have at it. Hi-ya.
Anyways, did that sharpen me? Is that pleasant? So why do we think that we need to be comfortable in church? Get it? We can be all fluffy that we want, but we're not going to sharpen one another. There are times when we need comfort. There are times when we need sharpening. And I'm not just talking about what comes up from up here. I'm talking about what comes from here amongst you. You will have disagreements. Do you use it to get you offended, or do you use it to get sharpened? My ears are ringing. The Bible doesn't say, as pillow sharpens pillow. What's that? It says exhorting. It says comforting. It says encouraging. It says that the word of God is used for all those, but what is the other one? Rebuking. Have you ever been rebuked? Especially from your parents? It's not a pleasant thing, is it? No. Guess what? Building up includes it. It does. And that means I have to be ready to be sharpened as well. Not just you. I have to be ready for iron hitting me. It's not a bed of roses. It's a field of roses. Rosenfeld. Even in serious topics, we can make it light. Iron sharpens iron. Now, verses 26 to 35. Now, this is quite often misunderstood. So we're going to go here. Because why wouldn't I? For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Some versions actually say the angry God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partially by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partially by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has promised. Now, I'm going to read for you because I thought about it lots, the post that I wrote a couple months ago on this scripture. Hebrews 10, 26 to 35. A lot of people read this section and forget everything else they had just read. Do you believe in the new and better covenant? If yes, then you don't have to worry about falling into the hands of the living God. Paul tells us continually to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and not the nature of the flesh. When you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to fall away from the grace of God. Listen to that again. When you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to fall away from the grace of God. In this section, the important words to focus on are from the second part of verse 34 through verse 35. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. When you read Hebrews 10, 26 to 34, don't all of a sudden say, oh no, I've sinned, and therefore I am no longer qualified, and I have fallen into the hands of an angry and the living God. Don't say those things. I can't emphasize don't and no. No. Hebrews 10, 35. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. What confidence? The confidence spoken about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. That hits for all time. That he remembers your sins no more. That Jesus Christ's sacrifice was for all things, for all the things that you do. All these things that we've talked about today. Don't throw away your confidence. But then the first part of verse 36. You have need of endurance. Who here has looked around at what's going on in this world? Who here has looked around and seen what's happening in Manning? There are so many things that are telling us that our confidence is in nothing. We cannot throw away our confidence. But with everything that's going on in this world, we have a need for endurance. Endurance, being able to carry on up until when? The end. Verse 38. Well, let's go to 37 because we've already talked about this. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Guess what? For you, who's 80, 50, 21, 18, in a little while, he who is coming will come. For Ryan Snyder, it was Thursday. Do you see what I'm saying? We get so caught up on the end time stuff that we forget about the fact that we're not guaranteed to walk out of this door and come back next week. We need endurance to the end, whether it's in an hour or whether it's in another 50 or 100 years. But my righteous one will live by faith. Verse 38. And if he shrinks back, God's soul has no pleasure in him. What does that mean? Well, you look back where it talks about the fact that you've insulted the Spirit of grace. Some people claim that grace speaking is an insult to the Spirit of grace. Wouldn't it be more insulting if we cheapen grace to the fact that I can do whatever I want? This kind of a message that does talk about God's forgiveness which is amazing, which talks about the payment of Christ, which is amazing and complete and perfect, talks about our sins being in the sea of forgetfulness and being cast as far as the east is from the west. The altar of burnt offering is a symbol of Christ's sacrifice. But it is a place also for us to give ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Just verse 1. Living and holy sacrifice. That's what we're supposed to present our bodies that way. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as your those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Guess what that means? Present yourselves to God as one who's been born again. Born again. The old sin nature is gone. The Christ nature, or the child of God nature, is now in. And I'm supposed to live my life as one who is alive from the dead. We've been crucified with Christ, but we've also been raised up with him. I'm raised up from the dead. I'm born again. So I need to live my life as a living sacrifice, as a born again person. First Corinthians 3, verse 20. And again, the Lord, that's not the one. Oh, I forgot to change it in here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. That was funny. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. What was the price? The most priceless thing in heaven, the Son of God. That is the price that you've been bought with. So therefore, glorify God in your body. And I'll ask, does everything you do glorify God in your body? And most of us, I would assume, would have to say, no. But I try to glorify God in my body. But what happens when you slip up? Hebrews chapter 10 is a good place to start. Because it is forgiven. But glorify God in the body. Lord, help us to be living sacrifices and instruments of righteousness. Help us glorify you with our bodies. Help us not to waste what you paid for. Help us, Lord, to comfort where comfort is needed. Help us, Lord, to exhort where exhortation is needed. Help us, Lord, to encourage where encouragement is needed. Help us, Lord, to build one another up. Help us, Lord, to know the difference between a pillow and iron. And help us to receive both the pillow and the iron. May you be praised, God. May our hearts be enlightened continually by your word, by your creation, by your people. And may we be for you a living sacrifice. Amen and amen. God bless you all richly. I trust you'll be back with us next week. Pastor Terrell will be bringing the word next week. Please pray for me. This week I'm going to see the surgeon on Thursday to find out what they're doing with my insides. And we're going to try and avoid the knife. God bless you richly. We'll see you next time.